The first known blood transfusion took place about 400 years ago. Back in 1665, there was an Englishman, a doctor, who wanted to see if he could keep some dogs alive. So he began to transfuse blood. He took blood from this dog and put it into this dog, and he had some success. Since transfusing blood into dogs worked, people got the great idea, let's transfuse that blood into people. There were therefore some attempts to transfuse animal blood into people, and that didn't work. In fact, it not only failed, the people died. Because transfusing animal blood into people failed, and that apparently was a fairly noticeable problem, blood transfusions for human beings were outlawed for 150 years. You can't transfuse blood into people for more than a century. Well, by 1818, medical knowledge had advanced. It had increased to the point where people came to the conclusion that we can do successful transfusions if we go from human being to human being. Man finally figured out that as we look at blood, blood is typed, different types. The first successful blood transfusion for human beings was in 1907, and by the year, 5 years later, that would have been 1912, people realized it was proven that if you had type O blood, you are a universal donor. If you have AB blood, it was determined that you are the universal recipient. So they made great advancements. Then as you march forward a little further in blood history, if you will, in 1930, the first blood bank was established in London. And then in 1937, there was a Chicago hospital which actually coined the term blood bank. There is a great need for blood. There's always a great need for blood. But in spite of that great need, the current statistics suggest that less than 5% of the American population gives blood. Now, if you've ever wondered how much blood hospitals and other organizations go through in a year, it's a lot. An estimated 23 million pints of blood are needed and used every year in America. Our world has finally come to the conclusion that blood is the gift of life. It's interesting to me to see that it's taken so long for people to come to that conclusion when that information was in the Bible a long time ago, wasn't it? You remember from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, life is in the blood. Well, God said that, but it took man hundreds, perhaps thousands of years to finally figure that out. Life is in the blood. That sounds pretty important, but what's important doesn't always receive the attention that it deserves. Some of us have known individuals who had a health issue, and perhaps they knew how serious it was, perhaps not. But because the person was so busy in their life, and that very well could have been true, they said, I don't have time. I don't have time to go and have my health issue looked at. I don't have time to take off work or set aside some other things and go get that test. I don't have time to undergo that treatment. The recovery is going to be too long. I don't have time to recover from that procedure. What we see with people in that attitude is also found in the religious realm. Many years ago, there was a senator, a charismatic and fiery senator from Louisiana. You may remember him from history. His name was Huey Long. And there was, in September of 1935, a businessman who wanted to speak with Senator Long. He really wanted to speak with Senator Long. This businessman, after he made some inquiries, was told that Senator Long had no time. No time, I'm too busy. But the businessman was persistent, and I'm assuming one of the aides said, you might be able to catch Senator Long in between meetings. As he's going from here to here, you might be able to, as he's walking from this place to that place, be able to talk to him. And the businessman thought, I'll give that a shot. That sounds like a good idea. So he goes to the area where the senator is in a meeting. The senator's behind closed doors. The big, fancy, the nice doors open up. The senator comes out. People are with him. And the businessman tries to get his attention, but he's pushed back by security. The senator understood what was taking place. And I'm giving you a true story. The senator understood what was taking place. And he said to the businessman, he said, I am too busy. I don't have enough time for you. In fact, I have so much going on in my life, I do not have time to give Jesus Christ 15 minutes. I do not have time to give Jesus Christ 15 minutes of my life. Now, we are more than 100 years past the time of Huey Long. But that attitude of Mr. Long still persists. Blood tells us that we need to give time, and that's a lot more than 15 minutes, to Jesus. The reason that Jesus deserves a lot of our time is found in passages like Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul, talking to some brethren at Ephesus, he said, "Take heed, watch out. Take heed unto yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you, bishops or overseers." He said, "I want you to feed the church." And then he says, concerning the church, he says, "Jesus, the Lord, purchased the church with his own blood." Now, there are several passages in the New Testament which use the word church. As we talk to people, as we encounter individuals, we find that they often have different ideas about what church means. Most of us, I think, here tonight know that as we look at Scripture, the word church does not describe a physical structure. When we look at the word church in the New Testament, it describes the called out. It describes the assembly. It describes the people. Well, let's do a little substituting. He says, you feed the church, not the building, but you feed the people of the Lord, because Jesus purchased these people. The text says that Jesus bought some people. Now, we might buy all kinds of things in life. We might buy shoes, we might buy clothes, we might buy jewelry, we might buy appliances, but we do not buy people. It just doesn't work that way for us. But the Bible says that Jesus bought some people. And the purchase price for buying these people was not silver or gold or something else that was valuable. The Bible says that Jesus bought these people with his blood. Now, I've paid for things in different ways. Over the years, I've sometimes bartered with things. If I didn't have any cash, there have been times, and perhaps you've had this as well, let's dig out the change. Who's got another penny or two? Because we're trying to pay the bill. I paid some bills in coins. I paid some bills with dollar bills or larger bills. I paid some bills with credit cards. I paid some bills with checks. I have paid for things in a lot of different ways. But you know, I have never paid for anything with blood. No one has ever said, "You bring me blood. You give me blood, and I will count that as payment." And I think that is probably true for us. If blood was used to purchase something, in this case people, a natural question is, what kind of blood was going to be used? Could animal blood be used? Could insect blood be used? Or perhaps we're talking about human blood. Well, remember earlier, the information that I gave you, I know it was kind of a long introduction. Teresa hates those, but she's out of town. All right, humans... humans need human blood. They tried animal blood. That didn't work. And they figured out that it didn't work to the point where they outlawed transfusions from animal blood for 150 years. If man's sin requires a blood payment, and it does, animal blood then would seem to be questionable at best, would it not? God certainly could require our blood for our sins, but that's not something that any of us want to do. Acts 20:28 tells us that when it comes to blood, Jesus gave his own blood for the people that he's going to save. Now imagine the Son of God comes down to this earth, lives a perfect life, goes to the cross, offers his blood for us, not only through the sufferings that he experienced, the beatings and so forth, but the actual death on the cross. And in spite of Jesus doing that, there is a U.S. senator who comes along and says, "I do not have 15 minutes for Jesus Christ." How would we expect a man like that to fare when he comes before the Lord at the end of time? We don't have to guess, because the Bible tells us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says much more than. He says we're justified. Justified how, Paul? He says we are justified by blood. Whose blood? Not the animal. But we're justified by his blood. That is the blood of Christ. And it is because we have that justification by his blood that we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. One of the important words in the Bible, or we might say one of the especially important words, is the word "through." And in this case, we are talking about salvation through Christ. We're talking about avoiding something. And the avoidance here is the avoidance of God's wrath. Scripture says that God is capable of delivering wrath. It says that he will one day deliver wrath as far as the people who are worthy of it. And that wrath from God that we see in Romans 5 and verse 9 and elsewhere, it is not a wrath which is arbitrary. It's not that we serve or we have a God who is moody. It's not that there is a God up there who has some bad days and say, "Well, you kind of caught me on an off day today. I'm really angry." It doesn't work like that. It never works like that. The wrath of God, and Scripture is very plain on this point, is always just. It's always fair. It's always logical. And it is due to people breaking his laws. In Romans chapter 3, if we were to back up two chapters, we would find Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory." And it is that wrath of God which, if people have not been justified by the blood, they will suffer the wrath of God in the sense of eternal torment at the end of time. Paul said, we can be saved from the wrath. How, Paul? He said, it is by the blood. Jesus buys us. God's people, at the end of time, will not, quote-unquote, feel the heat of God's eternal wrath. They will be fully insulated, fully protected. In no way at all will they be affected by the wrath of God. Now, somebody says, well, that sounds pretty good, but I'm not completely sure that that's going to work that way. How do you know? I know because of Acts 20:28. You remember what we looked at from that preceding verse? Jesus did something with his blood. What did he do? Jesus went out and purchased something. What did he purchase? He purchased the church. He purchased those people. And for those people, Jesus says, they're mine. I have given the maximum for them. And because of that, if they're going to be faithful to me, I'm going to love them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to hold on to them. And unless they want to leave me, they will not suffer the wrath of God. If Senator Long, and he's been gone a while, if Senator Long died outside of Christ, and I believe that there is that likely possibility, I wonder, since he still exists, I wonder if he has ever thought back to those words that he said to the businessman in 1935. How many times, perhaps, as he has been in that Hadean realm, has he perhaps looked back on those words, I do not have time, 15 minutes for Jesus Christ. I wonder if he, looking back, would have said, oh, I've got time, perhaps not for the businessman, but I've got time to take for Jesus Christ. I'll take the day off. I'll cancel my meetings. I wonder if that man, in thinking about how his life could have gone differently, if now, in eternity, in that state perhaps of torment, he would say, I would have given up my career. I would have been the poorest man on the planet for all my days if I could have been saved by the blood of Christ, if I would have obeyed the gospel. I would have become a preacher instead of a politician. Perhaps not. But if the charismatic senator rejected the Lord's sacrifice, Jesus rejected him. How do I know? Well, Acts 20:28 and Romans 5:9. If you're not justified by the blood of Christ, you will not be saved from the wrath of God. You see, either in this life or in eternity, people come to understand something. They begin to understand what we find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul says, in whom, that's in Christ, in Jesus we have something. He says, it is through Jesus Christ that we have redemption. How do we get that redemption? How are we bought back? Paul says it's through his blood. And then in talking about that blood, he says there's something else. He says we have the forgiveness of our sins. Any person who is guilty of sin, whether it is a single sin or whether it is a million sins, that person needs redemption. Our world understands the need for second chances. And it gives people second chances. Sometimes a person says this is your second chance or this is your third chance. This is your fourth chance. This is your fifth chance. Or this is a chance even beyond that. Each one of us, every single person, when into the world, every single person gets the opportunity to live a perfect life. I've had my opportunity, and I blew it. If you're old enough to be accountable for your sins, God gave you that same opportunity. And if you're old enough to be accountable for your sins, I can assure you that you blew it as well. Maybe you blew it in a different way than I did. Maybe you were worse. Maybe you were better than I am. It doesn't matter. We all blew it. Now, some say, well, you know, I know that I have some failures. Sure, I'll admit to some sins. They're not all that big in my mind. So I'm going to be a good person. That doesn't work. Somebody else says, well, I believe it's going to satisfy God if I'm helpful. That's good, but it doesn't work. Another person says, well, I'm wealthy. I'll donate large sums of money. Well, that can be helpful to people, but that's not going to work. God says we have trespasses, and that is a plural word. We all have more than one. I recently checked our national debt. Don't do that too often. And if the old ticker was right, it says that we as a nation now owe more than $23 million. That's a lot of money. $23 trillion plus. One sin. Just one sin in our life. If we were to put it in dollars and cents, that one sin would be greater than $23 trillion. Or we might state the matter this way. It would be easier for us to pay $23 trillion in our lifetime than to pay for one sin. Somebody says, why? Well, I couldn't do that. Nobody could pay off $23 trillion in a lifetime. That's true. And we can't pay the debt for a single sin. You see, the Bible says we can't talk our way out of sin. Oh, we might talk our way out of the consequences. So, oh, that speeding ticket, or maybe it's a consequence at work, whatever that might be. We might be good enough to talk our way out of it. We can't pay our way out of it. We can't pray our way out of it. And even though it's not something that a lot of people believe, we can't work off the debt. It is only by Jesus Christ. Our redemption is through or by his blood. There is no other way. Now, sometimes we hear about people who are too far away to be helped. When we look at things associated with the space program, there have been times where astronauts were out in space and NASA thought that they had everything lined up, but all of a sudden there is a problem. And NASA has to say to those astronauts, you're on your own. We can't get somebody else up to you fast enough, or you're too far out, or there's something else, and we cannot help you. You have to get it worked out on your own. And the same thing has been true in oceans. People have gone so far down, perhaps in a submarine, or there has been perhaps some other device that was used, or maybe they went up in a mountain. And they said, you're too high, or the winds are too strong, or there's something else. There's fog, and we cannot get to you. But you know, when it comes to sin, there is no sin that Jesus cannot touch. As we saw from our morning lesson in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is pictured as riding on a white horse. Wherever somebody wants to be freed from sin, the Lord will, figuratively speaking, ride over there and say, I'm here. I can help you. Now, there's a lot that we can understand about the blood of Christ. Some of this stuff is basic. But you know, as you start looking at the blood of Christ, it's a little more complicated, perhaps, than what we might think. And here's a passage in that regard, Colossians 1 and verse 20. And through him, that's going back to Christ, that all things might be reconciled unto himself. All things. Having made peace through his blood, the blood of his cross, through him, I say. And then he says, as far as this reconciliation, notice this. The reconciliation for things upon the earth, or he says, reconciliation for the things in heaven. Now, Paul says Jesus has made peace available to people, and that's a great thing. That's not surprising because of what we've already seen in previous references. Now, not much has been said about the peace part of the Lord's sacrifice, so let's make a quick note. There are people who work for peace, peace workers. There are people who pray for peace. There are individuals who want peace with their fellow man. If we want peace, the only way to have true and lasting peace is through Jesus Christ. The Lord is the true path to peace. But as we look at Colossians 1 and verse 20, we find that that peace, that reconciliation, it goes beyond humanity, according to Paul. Paul said that Jesus' blood, it has affected even things in the heavens. Ever notice that from Colossians 1 and verse 20? It goes beyond what we're able to see and experience in this life. Jesus' blood is so powerful that it has affected things as far as putting them back together that we can't see. Now, that blood wasn't shed for angels. Angels had their chance. They had their opportunity to do what was right. Some did, some did not. But the blood that was shed is for mankind. And as we think about the people, as they go through life, who reject that blood like Senator Long, they make a very bad choice. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, we are told that if we access the blood of Christ, eternal redemption is available to us. Now, I know as we talk about blood, that is not my favorite subject. I know there are people who get queasy when we think about blood. If you talk about blood, there's some people who say, I'm going to get sick. There are some people who simply don't want to hear about blood. They just don't like it. And maybe if we go to the doc and we have our blood drawn, we tell the nurse or whoever it is, I'm going to faint. I just can't watch that. Be prepared for me to just drop over like a leaf. Christians need to know about the blood of Christ, and they need to talk about the blood of Christ. And yet, there has been for several years a movement by people, sometimes in the church, to get rid of the songs which talk about the blood of Christ. We don't want to hear about the blood of Christ. We don't want to sing about the blood of Christ. That's not a good movement. It's a terrible idea because as we look at the word blood, it is an essential Bible topic, and it is a fundamental part of Scripture. 1 John 1. We're familiar with 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. John says in 1:7, if there's a condition. If we walk in the light, if as a Christian we're willing to do what God says, he says God's going to do something for us. He's going to allow us to have fellowship with him. And then he says, here's the other benefit. He will allow that blood shed by his son to cleanse us from sin. How much sin, John? John says all sin. And then as we look at 1 John 1 and verse 9, very similar, talking about sin. Here he says, if we confess our sins, again, this is written to people who are Christians. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge our sins, he's faithful, he's just, and he will forgive us of our sins. And how much unrighteousness is he going to cleanse us from? John says every single bit. Not some or most. John says all, if we walk in the light. Now, we don't have it here, but the writer of this book, 1 John, also wrote the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, John talks about tribulation. And that sounds bad. That scares some people. But in Revelation 7 and verse 14, John talks about tribulation and then explains it. It's like he says, there is a great tribulation, comma, and then he says, I'm going to tell you what it is. He said, these people have come out of the great tribulation of sin. They wash their robe in the blood of the Lamb. He says, the great tribulation is sin. We can't fix the problem. When we are affected by it, it ruins our life as far as our spiritual life. We need Jesus to show up on that white horse. And then we access the benefits of his blood by being baptized into Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that any single person can do in life, whether a young person or whether an old person, is to wash their spiritual robe in the blood of Christ. To come out of the great tribulation of sin. The second greatest thing that anybody can do in life, man or woman, is to be a faithful member of Jesus Christ. We get on, after we become a Christian, that spiritual horse. And we ride with Jesus as hard and as fast as we can for all our days. If we accomplish those two things in life, we become a Christian, and we live that faithful Christian life, may I suggest to you tonight that you're going to be greater than any senator. You're going to be greater than any person who is elected to Congress. You're going to be greater than any leader, even the leader of the United States, because you've done the two greatest things. Jesus says, I offer a transfusion to you. And he also says this transfusion is free. I'm not sure who came up with this. You may have seen it on Facebook. I want to be so full of Christ that when a mosquito bites me, it will fly away singing, there's power in the blood. Now, I don't think it works like that. I'm not quite sure what mosquitoes think, if they think at all. But I do know this. I know that there is power in the blood. I know that for the person who has never become a Christian, there is power in the blood. The blood of Christ can cleanse you from every single sin. And I know as a Christian, the promise that whatever we do, if we're willing to repent and confess, as John talked about, we have power in the blood. We talk about that redeeming power in our songs. Have we experienced that power? Have we come to Christ in belief, repentance, confession, baptism, and allowed that blood to contact our sins and wash away every single transgression? Tonight we can do that if we've not done it. If we have and we've wandered away, the blood of Christ is still there for us to access so we can have that true peace with God. There's power in the blood. Do you need that help? And do you need that help now as we stand and sing the selected song?